Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading the first two scripture verses on the back of the devotional, both of them from 2 Kings. Second Kings 23. In spite of all that, the Lord did not turn from the fury of his great burning anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had provoked him with. For the Lord had said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, just as I have removed Israel. I will reject this city, Jerusalem, that I have chosen, and the temple about which I said, my name will be there. From 2 Kings 25. On the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guards, a servant of the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. He burned the Lord's temple, the king's palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned down all the great houses. The whole Chaldean army with the commander of the guards tore down the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Now the Chaldeans broke into pieces the bronze pillars of the Lord's temple, the water carts, and the bronze reservoir, which were in the Lord's temple, and carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took the pots, the shovels, the wick trimmers, the dishes, and all the bronze articles used in temple service. The commander of the guards took away the fire pans and the sprinkling basins, whatever was gold or silver. And from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, who touched me? Jesus asked. I know that power has gone out from me. May God add his blessing to that reading.
We sent out some Christmas cards this year, and inside a Christmas card is the short saying, O holy night, God's love is brightly shining. Our hope is born. What is our hope? As a human here walking free on the earth, what is our hope? What is your greatest enemy? We saw a show last night. It's an inane show, but Teresa and I have to unplug sometime, and so we watch this, some inanity, which all shows are, really. And it's called The Blacklist, and it has James Spader in it. And in this show, there was the theme of the show, and I thought, how the Holy Spirit works, you know, even through everything secular. And the show was about the longevity initiative. The Longevity Initiative was a group of scientists that got together in a covert operation to bring immortality to the human race, to experiment on genetic engineering and the like and some stem cells so that men and women would never die, so that they would live forever. And, of course, that there's been some attempts at that, actually, and, of course, that failed, and it tanks, and it always will. But with that in mind, what's our greatest enemy as men and women? Death. It is our greatest enemy. What is the hope that was born? The hope that was born is this: bodily resurrection. We are, as the people of God, immortal beings that will indeed live forever. And I'm not talking about, and neither does Jesus and neither does the scripture, talk about a non-physical spiritual existence. The Bible is fulsome on this. We are going toward bodily resurrection. And that is the hope that was born for us. Why? What happened? The messenger of Malachi 3:1. That's what we're celebrating this Friday, December 25th. We're celebrating the reality of Malachi 3:1. Remember what Malachi 3:1 said, the last book in the Old Testament? Malachi says, God says through him, see, my messenger is coming. And he's coming for a reason. He's coming to clear the way before me. And then when the way is cleared before me, the Lord God, the Creator Covenant God, the Eternal Being, the Spirit of God, whatever moniker you want to attach to that, then the Lord that you seek will suddenly return to his temple because the way has been cleared. And we found out that the true temple that the Lord was always seeking to come back to is the human body. And as long as, the messengers come, the end of that verse, I love that Malachi says, and the messenger that is coming to bring the covenant that you desire, he says he's coming. And he's come. And he cleared the way. And the Lord has returned to his temple. And as long as the Lord stays in that temple is invincible. Did you get that? As long as the Lord stays in that temple's invincible. We don't need the longevity initiative. God's people, let's get a hold of this. Let's get a hold of our hope that was born. Let's get excited about that future and our faith. I've always said that Christians should speak differently about death. We say so-and-so died. If they're a man or woman of God, what did Jesus say? You'll never see death. You'll never taste death. What should we say? I've tried to incorporate this when I do funerals for those that have gone before in the covenantal family. They experienced physical death. Big difference. So let's look at today's message is A Tale of Two Temples. A nod to Mr. Dickens. A Tale of Two Temples. Teresa just read about the original temple. Now, if you understand this original temple concept, you'll understand bodily resurrection in a way you didn't before. The original temple was brick and mortar. The final temple is flesh and blood. So we have a tale of two temples, and what happens to each of those temples? Which would you think is be more stable? Brick and mortar, flesh and blood. I see a lot of deterioration in flesh and blood and bone in my work. A lot of it. Doesn't seem very stable to me. Up against a brick and mortar temple. Teresa just read. Look what happened to the brick and mortar temple. And why did it happen to the brick and mortar temple? This is from 2 Kings. And here's what happened to the temple. Solomon built the temple. Solomon is David's son. Solomon built it and it was finished in 950 BC. The temple then was handed over to a line of kings of the Davidic line, and it quickly went to the bad. The Davidic king, the monarchy, deteriorated. And the temple, the brick and mortar temple, when I have done some reading on this, it was animated and inhabited by the Spirit of God. Absolutely, the Holy of Holies held the Spirit of God. And when that happened, when that was going on, it was an awesome structure. It should have been listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was glorious. It was beautiful. It was unrivaled. It was a concrete example, literally a concrete example, of what happens when heaven and earth intertwine or intersect or overlap or work together. We saw it right there in the physical temple. The kings started to be seduced by the siren of the surrounding pagan nations, and what happened? Sin started to invade the brick and mortar temple. What happens? Quiz. What happens when sin invades and defaces and destroys? Deterioration. Deterioration started in this brick and mortar temple. God leaves. The temple's destroyed, and it turns to rubble. Okay, get that sequence? Sin invades. The temple deteriorates. It experiences death, and it turns to rubble. Now let's look at what the author of 2 Kings says about this. In spite of all that, what does that mean? Well, this is written during the reign of Josiah. Josiah is the king of Israel, Judah, that wanted to bring reform to the temple. The temple had gone into complete disrepair, if you can imagine that. This is the temple of God. But the kings before Josiah, many of them, just let it go, didn't take care of it. Sin got in and the temple started to just fall apart, deteriorate. And Josiah comes along and he wants to fix it. But look, in spite of all that, in spite of Josiah trying to fix it, the Lord did not turn from the fury of his burning anger. Now that's a problem. If the Lord doesn't turn from his burning anger because sin has invaded a temple, we got an issue here. Well, how does the author know? What's the sign that the Lord had not turned from his burning fury and anger? What is the sign? God leaves. The sign of unforgiveness is God leaves that temple. And why was God so angry? Because of all that Manasseh had provoked. Manasseh, of all people, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah, who got healed with a poultice of figs, and Isaiah comes to him, and God grants him more life, and Hezekiah becomes one of the most godly kings of Israel. And here his son Manasseh is the cause, turns completely around, is the cause of God's fury, and God's fury burns, and it is not turned against that temple, and the sign of that is that God leaves. God leaves the temple. And what does God say? Look what he says, verse 27. Unforgiveness results in this. I will remove Judah from my sight. I'll remove the city. I'm going to reject Jerusalem, and I'm going to also reject the temple. Do you see those three things? Judah, out of my sight. City of Jerusalem, rejected. The temple, rejected. I'm leaving because sin has invaded. That is the sign of God's unforgiveness. He leaves. This is the first temple. What happens then? What is the temple now in a state of? When God leaves, what is the temple susceptible to and vulnerable to? What is your temple susceptible to and vulnerable to when God leaves, if he would leave? Let's look what happens. God leaves. 2 Kings 25, 8 to 15. Teresa read that. The captain of the guards, under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar, because God had left, because the temple is now vulnerable, because sin had invaded the temple, because God is not forgiving that, and he leaves that temple, never to return, by the way, never comes back to the brick and mortar temple. Look what the captain of the guard does. Look at verse 9. He burned the Lord's temple. Why? Because God's not there. It's vulnerable. It's susceptible to destruction. He burns the temple. He tore down the wall surrounding Jerusalem. And he broke into pieces, verse 13, he broke into pieces everything else that was involved with that temple. The sign of unforgiveness, and the very physical sign of unforgiveness, is that temple goes to rubble. God didn't forgive. God left. It's vulnerable. Death comes in. Death destroys the temple. It's rubble. And it never resurfaces. No. What about the other temple? Tale of Two Temples. That was the brick and mortar temple. Now, what about the other temple? The flesh and bone temple. Look at John 2:19. Yeah, we've gone over this before. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Here is another temple. It's inhabited and it's animated by the Spirit of God. What's the difference? What is the difference between a brick and mortar temple that is destroyed to rubble, and here we have the flesh and bone temple of Jesus that is also going to be destroyed? It's going to experience physical death. What's the difference? God stays. What's the sign of forgiveness in my life and your life? You know, the sign of forgiveness in my life and your life is that despite the deterioration, despite sin defacing and invading, God stays through the mercy and forgiveness that he offers us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, Jesus says. Why? Forgiveness. Divine amnesia, you could call it. What's God say in Jeremiah 31, 34? Do you ever have someone wrong you? And you forgive them? You know what God says? You know the amazing thing about God's forgiveness in Jeremiah 31, 34? He says this, I'm going to forgive your sin, and then I'm going to go a step further, and I'm not even going to remember it. I'm not going to remember it. We stand before God, and we ask for forgiveness, and we come back to God, and we say, I need forgiveness again for that same thing that you forgave me for, and I can imagine God saying, I don't even remember that sin. Now, that's genuine forgiveness, and that's the difference between these two temples. One, God leaves because there's no forgiveness. Number two, the second temple, God stays because there is forgiveness and because he doesn't even remember that sin. Inhabited and animated by the Spirit of God. Now, why? Let's look at Romans 8:11. Next verse on your devotional there. And you know, I'm going to self-disclose right now. I'm disappointed about something. I don't think I'm being very clear. And I think I'm confusing this issue. And it is so vital and important that we get this. And the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of you and give you something good if I can get out of the way here. And I feel like I'm in the way of this message. So, I hope that the Spirit would take charge of this right now and would speak through me in a way that he has spoken through me all week about this message. Because we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating our great hope. We're celebrating the love of God shining. We are actually celebrating the fact that the messenger has come and he has cleansed the temple and he has cleansed it once and for all. And because of that cleansing of the temple, the Lord can now return to this temple, my body. And when the Lord returns to my temple, my body, and because he has forgiven me, and because he doesn't remember my sin, I can, like Jesus, say, you can destroy this temple. Destroy it. Christians, let's not have a fear of death like the nuns, like the unsaved. We look at our Lord and Master, who is facing his ultimate torture and death. He faces it with a serenity and an internal security that we simply stand back and marvel at. And the reason he did that is because he understood this concept. Romans 8:11. Why is this possible? This, if you ever want to get charged up about a verse, and this is a verse, by the way, that I think every one of God's people should have tattooed on them. Why does our temple come back? Why do we experience bodily resurrection? Romans 8. Now, I used to be, and I dabbled with universalist theology for a while. What is a universalist theology? And this is going to put it to paid if you do think that. Universalist theology is this, that every single person, because of the act of Jesus and because of his sacrifice, every single person is endowed with forgiveness of God, and every single person is therefore going to experience bodily resurrection. Now, there was a while that I actually signed on with that in my early days when I was naive in Scripture. But this verse makes this following crystal clear. Not everybody has the Spirit of God living in them. Paul says right before this verse in Romans 8:11, he says this, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you do not belong to Christ. He makes that clear. So the Spirit of God has to come into our temple somehow. We all are temples. We're physical bodies. The Spirit of God is either in that, animating and inhabiting that temple, or the Spirit of God isn't in there. And Paul says, yes, there are some people who don't have it, and there are some people who do have it. Romans 8:11. Look at the first words. And if. And if, it's not certain, if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Him, look how he identifies the Spirit by what He does. The Spirit of Him, what Spirit, Paul? Well, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit. And if that Spirit lives in you, if He does, not necessarily does, but if He does, then he names the Spirit again. Then He who, what's the Spirit do? Raised Christ from the dead. That Spirit, if He lives in you, that Spirit that did this thing, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He already did it. That Spirit that brought Christ back to life, He already did that. If He did that, and if He lives in you, something else is going to happen. He will also look at that. Now, this is important. Here's where you want to circle, your mortal bodies to life. Your mortal body to life through His Spirit who lives in you. You see, Paul says, you know, God's Spirit is funny that way. God's Spirit has a way of calling into existence those things that do not exist and bringing to life that which is dead. And you know that Spirit did it. It raised Christ from the dead. It brought Jesus' body back to life. And Paul then reasons out, you know, if that's true, and if that same Spirit lives in your temple, then He's going to do the same thing to you. He's going to bring your mortal body back to life again. God's Spirit is funny that way. It has a way of bringing life where there is none. It has a way of bringing the dead back to life. How do you think that happens? You want to get down to it? You want to know what Tim has been harping on for the last 2 months about the temple concept? You want to get it? What's happening here? I attended a seminar last weekend with Teresa at Westerville. And the seminar was on energy medicine. I'm going to blow your minds today. Energy medicine. What takes place when that Spirit inhabits and animates my body and your body? Let me tell you something. There is an actual transaction that takes place, and it is physiological. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? It's physiological. Something materially happens to our cells when the Spirit of the living God comes into us and inhabits us and animates us. When that happens, I think that what we need to do as God's people, we need to put on a swagger like Jesus a little bit. We need to get on some of Jesus' swagger. What was His swagger? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's the swagger of Jesus. Destroy our temple. Destroy this body, and it'll be raised up in 3 days. Before we talk about that physiological change, which is a fascinating subject, let's talk about how that happens. Maybe you don't have the Spirit of the living God inhabiting your temple. Paul says not everybody does. Some do, some don't. What did we see happen to a temple that did not have the Spirit of God inhabiting it? What did we just see in 2 Kings? What happens to that temple? Right. Rubble. Gone. Why? God's energy's gone. God's Spirit is gone. That temple's no longer invincible. You want to be invincible? You want to be bulletproof? How do we get this energy? Oh, we've formulated this to death, haven't we? You need to say the following phraseology, and then you're saved. You need to do these four things, and then you're in. And so much energy is spent on our part to try and get people to say and do a certain thing so that we are satisfied that they are saved. Wow. Have I let go of that? Because it's not biblical. Here's Josiah, the last verse in 2 Kings. Here's Josiah You want to see a picture of repentance? You want to know how to get the Spirit of the living God animating and inhabiting your body so that you are invincible? Look what happens to Josiah. Your heart was tender. God says, because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, why did Josiah have a tender heart? And why did Josiah, are you humble before God? That's why, you know, for me, and I've said when I pray, I'm either on my knees or I'm standing. And I think that the reason that has happened in my life is because I finally dawned on me who I'm dealing with. You know, I'm arrogant. I'm not that arrogant. I know who I'm dealing with. And Josiah gets it. His heart was tender. You want to get the Spirit of the living God? Your heart's tender. You humble yourself before the Lord. Why? Why did that happen to Josiah? Because he heard something. What did he hear? What do we hear? What is the message of Scripture? When you heard what I spoke against this place and its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. Scripture screams a message. And that message is just that. You were made to be immortal beings. However, Scripture says, if you don't have a tender heart, if you don't humble yourself before God, you are bound for desolation and destruction, and you're bound to be a curse and rubble. When we hear that, and you know, that's something we've softened down in ministry too. You know, I remember the old days of Hilltop Church and some of the preaching that my dad did on this sort of thing. You hardly ever hear that anymore. Why? Because we don't want to offend anybody. And it's not politically correct to talk about this sort of thing. And certainly you don't want to talk about hell, because that is just too judgmental and hateful. Scripture is, Jesus talks about hell more than any other person in Scripture. Because he has such a love for humanity, he wants to tell you this is true. And in the old days of ministry, we used to tell people this very thing. Tell them, you're headed for a desolation and a curse. And you need to be warned about that. And a heart that is tender, like Josiah's was, and a heart that humbles himself before the Lord, when they hear that death sentence given to them, it gives them an opportunity to make things right before the Nebuchadnezzar of death invades their life. And because, look at the sign that Josiah has repented. You tore your clothes and you wept before me. You ever done that? Have you ever been so confronted with your sin and your standing in God's eyes, like Josiah just was, that you demonstrate it? He tears his clothes and he weeps before God. And look what happens. Look how God responds to that. Is that not beautiful? I highlighted that in yellow. I myself have heard you. Listen, we don't need to hear ourselves, somebody else, say the phraseology that we want them to say so that we are satisfied that they are written in the book of life. This is crystal clear. This is a very private thing. And the hope held out in this scripture is God himself will hear you. That's repentance. That's when the Spirit of God moves in. That's when God inhabits and animates your temple. This is the requirement. And yes, there is a requirement. Scripture is immutable on that fact. There is a requirement. God does forgive. Absolutely unilateral forgiveness. God does have mercy. Again, unilateral. No, we don't have to do anything and work our way to get God's mercy and forgiveness, but there is one thing that does stand in the way. Jesus opened the door. The messenger came. Malachi's messenger came. He opened the door. He cleared the way. There was an obstacle in the way of that door. God could not come into the temple. The messenger came, and he opened the door, and he cleared away the rubble and the problem, and that was sin. He cleansed the temple once and for all. It is incumbent on us, however, to walk through that door, and we walk through that door when we humble our hearts and we are tender, and when we weep before our Lord and Master and we simply beg for his mercy. And when we do that, the hope here, the promise is God hears it himself. God hears it. And what does God say to him? Therefore, because of this, I will indeed gather you to your fathers. You'll go to your grave in peace. And your eyes will not see the disaster. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He said, you'll never see death, you'll never taste death. Brothers and sisters, this is repentance. That's how we get the Spirit. That's how we're animated and inhabited by the Spirit. So I have a decision right now. My decision is this. Do I go into, and I'll tell you about what actually happens physiological to us. I think we have a few minutes here and I might do it. Say yes, do it, Teresa? Okay. I was sitting in a seminar, as I said, and Teresa was with me. We talked about energy medicine. Now, plug into this. Passed around a supplement. I have bilateral wrist osteoarthritis. 37 years of microtrauma to my wrist. That's the way it is. Passed around a supplement. And, you know, all supplements work by energy. Energy. Everything. The Spirit of God that we get is energy. The original temple had God's energy in it. So he passed around his supplement. He said, chew these supplements up or take these supplements. And then he waited about 5 minutes and he said, now what kind of reaction did you have to that supplement? And I turned to Teresa and I said, my wrists don't hurt anymore. My wrist stopped hurting within 5 minutes of taking that supplement. When our bodies are exposed to the right energy, our bodies grab that energy. You have a malady or a sickness or an illness or something is deteriorating in your body. That is an energy problem, and the cells start to actually change their structure and their function. A physical change in the cells. You're going to understand physical. You're going to understand bodily resurrection at the end of this. Fascinating how God did this. When our bodies are exposed to the right energy, there is an actual change structurally in our cells. They heal. They fix. They start to work correctly. How do you feel when someone you love comes into the room? How do you feel? Can you feel their energy? Do you grab onto it? Does it strengthen you when you're around someone that you love and you really like? What is that you're feeling, and why is it that? What is that love? We talked about love this morning in Sunday school. Love is energy. You can feel that, can't you? You can sense that. Even when they enter the room. You can be in a room with someone that you love, and you can feel their energy from across the room, and it sustains you and it strengthens you, doesn't it? Conversely, what happens when that person leaves you? The person leaves you either through death or other circumstance, and the energy that you had grabbed onto and fed off of, and that energy leaves you. Do you feel that too? I'm going to beg my wife's pardon here, and I'm going to talk about something that's pretty difficult, but it tells it better than anything about this energy that animates us. On May 22nd, year 2000, at 2 a.m., in a hospital room in Cleveland. I had my hand on my son's chest when he took his last breath. And Barb and Dick were there, and all of my sons were there, and Judy and Gary were there, and Annie and Katie were there, and of course, Therese and I were there. And I'm telling you, in that dark hospital room, when that happened, something perceptible left that room. There was an absolute palpable change in the environment of that room. Now, my precious little son, Timmy, his body was still there. But something shifted. Something changed, and we all felt it. What's going on here? Energy. Energy of the Spirit of God, the eternal energy of God. Now that energy that comes into us when we repent, The energy of the Spirit God that inhabits the temple actually causes a physiological change to our cells. Our cells know it. Our bodies have an innate knowledge of this that we don't have intellectually. I can prove that to you. Have you ever been around someone that you literally say, boy, they make me sick? You ever said that? Absolutely true. You ever been around energy vampires, I call them? You know, they just suck the energy right out of you. How do you feel afterwards? Literally, it makes you sick. Because the energy that you feed off of can also go the other way. There's energy that can drain us and suck it out of us. And people can absolutely make you sick, just like people can make you well. Jesus is walking down a crowded street. Somebody touches him. A woman who had an issue of hemorrhage her whole life just touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus feels it. The quote that Teresa read? Jesus said, who touched me? I felt some healing energy go out of me. Here is a woman who had cells that were not functioning correctly. She comes in contact with the right energy. Fascinating. The cells immediately start to function correctly. I did this with Vika this week in the office. And I'm just scratching the surface of this energy medicine. We had a patient, and they were lying on a table. And anyway, they had a physical problem. And I took a supplement supplements, again, work by energy. And I did nothing but place, this is going to sound crazy, and I understand that, I'm admitting that ahead of time. So I took the supplement, and I did nothing but lay it on her back. Immediately, her symptom went away. And I called Vika in because I needed a witness. And Vika said, what just happened? I said, energy. When you tune into the right energy, your cells heal. You see, that's the spiritual warfare. Because the enemy in the world is sending what kind of energy at us? A lot of negative, bad energy coming at us. But here's the problem. Here's what, and Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, if you're exposed to that bad energy for a certain length of time, you even stop wanting God's energy. Because that energy changes us physically, physiologically, changes how we think. As you think, so shall you be. And exposed to the wrong energy, Paul says, over a long enough period of time, people stopped even wanting to be like God. The image of God didn't mean anything to them. It was a negative thing to them, and they started drawing and coming toward that which harms them because it's familiar energy to them. You see that? You can do the same thing if you eat wrong. If you eat wrong, you're getting wrong negative energy, and it is killing your cells. How about Mary at the tomb? What do you do when you go into a room and someone is in there that you love? Hey, let's say you haven't seen them for a long time. Let's say you think you lost them. What would you do if you're in the same room with them? What's the first thing you want to do? Come on. Touch. I can feel the energy off of my wife. I feel it more, though, when I touch. You're away from someone, you think you lost them, you get together with them, the first thing you want to do is touch because you want that energy, because it heals you. Here's Mary at the tomb. Jesus, dead. The movement is over, she thinks he's gone. She had grabbed onto his energy during his ministry. That's why you read the scripture, and people are clawing for Jesus' attention, aren't they? They can't wait to be in his presence. They'll do anything to get next to him because they want his energy. And that energy that they're feeling is the Spirit of the living God. Mary, Jesus is dead. She goes to the tomb. She wants to decorate his grave. He comes up behind her. And she senses it. If you read that carefully, she senses it, doesn't she? Because he's standing behind her and she senses it and she turns around. You ever been in a room and have someone staring at you? And you can feel the weight of their stare across the room? And you turn around and look at them and they're staring at you? You ever do that? She turns around. There's Jesus. She finds out who it is. What does she do immediately? What would you do? She grabs him. She holds on to him. She needs that energy. She grabs that energy again, and it sustains her. And I'm telling you, the day is coming. Here's our hope. Our hope is born. When we will grab on to one another again. Because that mortal body, that same mortal body, Paul says, is going to come to life because of that energy that lives in you. Our cells know this at the cellular level. Job chapter 19, he says, you know, I wish that my work would go on. I wish that what I think and what I write would go on. And he says, Job says, I wish that were even written in stone. And then Job kind of steps back and he makes that great statement that Handel had picked up and written about in his Messiah. And Job says, but on second thought, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he will again be standing on this earth. And then Job says, and even though I experience physical death, yet with my own eyes, I will see him. And then he makes the statement, and my heart yearns for this. See, our cells know when that divine energy inhabits us and changes us physiologically. Our cells know that that's the case. Let's take Jesus, let's pick up Jesus' swagger on this. Paul says mockingly in 1 Corinthians 15 about death. He says, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Because I'm not there. I'm not feeling that anymore. Because something's happened to me. Something's happened to my cells. And they know it. Talk about resurrection. Talk about this morning about bodies being deteriorated and how is God possibly going to make physical resurrection occur. I'll tell you exactly how it's going to happen. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians. You see, that energy left Timmy. But that energy that left my son had already mapped onto his cells. It is a specific, unique energy that only my son Timmy has. And it left the room. But the ring wants to be found. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have gone before us in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, here's what's going to happen and here's how it's going to happen. Now you're going to understand how it's going to happen. Because the Lord himself will descend from the heavenly realm. May that be today, huh? With a shout. The voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ. What happens with that? The dead in Christ will be raised. What is Jesus releasing with a shout? Any ideas after what I just said? What's he releasing? Energy. He's releasing the energy of those that have gone before with a shout into the earthly realm, and that energy seeks and unites and is congruent with the physiology that has already deteriorated. Maybe I'm getting too far in the weeds, but you see, that energy will seek out and grab back onto those cells and revive them. Your mortal body will come back to life. destroy this temple. Yeah, go ahead. Destroy this temple. Our hope is born. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray your blessing on this message. You anoint these words with your spirit. Amen.